Well, who's preaching tonight?
Fine, me. My mum.
Oh, yeah.
Don't hide your face.
Hello.
Hello. Amen.
Well, I really enjoyed it on Sunday. I say that as though I don't enjoy it every Sunday, don't I?
Yeah. Yeah.
You say it most weeks, Christine.
I do say it most weeks.
There you go.
I don't mean it to sound like that, but it always does sound.
Take in some others.
What I'm noticing is that I want God's word more and more.
Mm.
Because it's so easy to. I'm not saying go on a downslide, but it's when I'm listening to his word or reading it, I just feel so well, it makes me feel safe. I feel lovely. Mm-hmm. It just fills me with peace. I love it.
Mm-hmm. It does.
It really does.
It does.
That's what I'm feeling at the moment. It's like as if I've got a bit of a desperate thing for it.
Well, yeah. That's what we all need, isn't it? An insatiable hunger and thirst for his word. And God says, when we hunger and thirst after righteousness, that will be filled. So he'll meet that request. That's what he wants. That's how we get strong.
It is.
You found that, didn't you?
You know where we're better off, though, don't we?
Mm-hmm.
We know where we're better off, don't we, Bill?
In the word of God.
And we're strong.
Yes.
Exactly.
Yeah.
You get that. When you eat, you're strong.
You're strong.
Yes, so whatever circumstance, the devil will be on his back.
Yeah.
You're better looking.
Yeah.
And Charlie managed to slip in, seek ye first the kingdom of God.
Yes, he did. We're back to that, yeah.
I thought it's there again.
It's coming up, won't it?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. God's trying to tell us something. Mm-hmm. A lot of people seeking a lot of other things. They've got time for a lot of other things, but they haven't got time for God.
No.
Have they?
Nope.
And It's a key to all things in God.
Mm.
One, you know, it's a very important key. I know in the past people said, oh, you know, the six keys to success and what have you, but we're not talking about success. We're talking about lifestyle.
Yeah.
Aren't we?
Yeah.
We're talking about an eternal future.
Yeah.
And that key of seeking ye first the king of the kingdom of God and his righteousness, actually that key opens the door to eternal life.
Mm.
That's what it does.
Mm.
Opens the door to eternal life. Freedom in God.
It does.
A future that never ends.
Yeah.
A destiny that's never tied down. It's your mind and my mind cannot even imagine what God has prepared for us. And there's a scripture that says that we can't imagine.
That's right.
We cannot think, we can't comprehend what God has prepared for us. Now, I think many people look at that statement and think of the now. Think of these years that we're living. These, you know, some of us have lived 60 years, 70 years, hoping maybe to live 80, maybe 90 years, what have you. And so we look at that scripture, and I think in our own minds we place that scripture really in the environment that we're in now.
Mm.
But is that what God is saying?
No.
Because God is not a God of time, is he? Time means nothing to God.
No.
The only reason we have time is because of the position of our planet and the sun that goes around the earth that regulates time. And so we are encompassed by darkness for a period of time, aren't we?
Yeah.
And then a new day dawns. But then we look and Jesus said, I am the light of the world.
Yes.
God is light. Mm. And wherever you are with God, there is no darkness.
Amen. The definite
him. So darkness and light measure time to us. Mm. Well, we're in that situation where there is no darkness in the presence of God. Yeah. Isn't that fantastic?
Oh, it's brilliant.
You've got too many clothes on.
I've been extravagant, Mark, haven't you? I've got t-shirts on.
Is it? Where's it on?
It's not on. Hmm?
It's not on.
It is the word. Yeah.
So the more time you spend in the word,
oh yes,
you know, you'll give yourself opportunity to be quickened and find out what he's got to say to you.
Yeah.
It's true, because this book is the Bible, much of it are the thoughts of God.
Yeah.
Isaiah said, God said, my thoughts are not your thoughts and my ways are not your ways, says the Lord.
Yeah.
For my thoughts are higher than your thoughts and my ways higher than your ways. And so, we have to realise that God is not just looking at the now.
No.
God is not merely concerned with the next 10 years of your life.
No.
He's concerned with your eternity.
Amen.
Jesus died on the cross because he was concerned about your eternity, not about a life of 60, 70, 80 years or 90 years on the earth. Because in reality, that would be a futile death, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
He's dying just for you to have a good 50, 60, 70 years?
No.
Or in Bill's eyes, he's going to live to be 100, so...
Amen.
I am as well.
Well, there you
Praise
go, that's fine.
God.
And so the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus, of which we just celebrated, is for you and me for an eternal life, an eternal future, a hope that is far beyond at this time what you and I can think or understand. But I believe that God wants to reveal to us his mind and the things that are happening in the time to come, and he wants to equip us for our new destiny, the purpose that God has created us for. Because when we became born again, we were recreated in his image. So we were recreated to be a spiritual being that would rule and reign in eternity. Now, so often people talk about ruling and reigning on the earth. Well, compared to the lifespan, for want of a better word, that we shall live if we live in Christ, it's just a drop in the ocean.
Yeah.
Our few years that we live on the earth. And yet you hear some people say, oh, you know, lived all these years, I'm ready to go, I'll be glad to when I die. And you just think, really? Life is to be lived, and it doesn't finish for the Christian, it doesn't finish for the disciple, it begins. New life in Christ You know, he said he's gone to prepare a place for us. And I know he sort of says, in my Father's house there are many rooms. And we often think that he's gone to prepare a place for us, so that must be a room, a house, an accommodation, you know, he's decorating it up and fitting it out, etc., because that's how we work in this natural. But let me just throw another thought in. He's gone to prepare a place for us. Does that word really mean he's gone to prepare a position for us? I'm asking a question. I'm throwing something out for you to ponder on. He says in the Bible, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. But does that mean he's going to prepare a position for you somewhere?
Well, maybe that.
Where is the place? The place is, it's not on the earth. How big is the place? So often the idea of modern teachings at times is that we shall be caught up and we shall go into heaven and that's where we shall dwell forever. God is everywhere. As spirit, he's everywhere. That's why Jesus, when he walked the earth, was only able to be in one place at one time. People had to come to him, or he had to go to people. But when he died and rose again, he sent the Holy Spirit, who is everywhere, at all times, speaking to everybody. There are no limitations. We know that even in this small group, the Holy Spirit can speak to you during the week and to each and every one of us separately and tell us the same thing, and we come back together the next week having heard the same thing. And that's not via a telephone.
No.
But it's by a communication with the Holy Spirit, because God is creating you and I to be spirit beings. And as we are that spiritual being that God has created, he's also creating a place for us that we might operate in the realm that he's made us to operate in, mm-hmm. in the fact of being a spiritual being. So he's creating a place for you and I to operate in as spiritual beings. Now that begins to expand it for me.
Mm.
Begins to grow beyond the small mindedness that we can apply to scripture at times.
It's more than a four bedroom
house. It's more than a four bedroom house.
Spend all your life in heaven in one house and not go anywhere.
No. Well, where does that scripture come in then, if that was the case, where we were just to spend time in, all the time in heaven, that I will make you ruler of 10 cities? Excuse me, where's that happening? And how many people are there that have accepted Jesus, that have made the Lord, him Lord of their lives, that are disciples and followers of the Lord Jesus? How many millions of them are they? Questions. Try to just broaden your thinking.
Well, we've not fathomed. The universe is still growing, isn't it? And we haven't bottomed it by any means, and never will, because it's still expanding. And God fills everything.
That's right. And let us even consider our own earth. We've not even found out how deep some of the seas are and what is in the seas. Mm. And yet we're trying to explore space, which is far bigger.
Mm.
And just as hostile.
Mm. What blessed me this week was when I read, I think it was in the Psalms, it was quoting the Psalms anyway, when God said to David, how can you build a house for me when heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool and I fill the whole universe? Mm-hmm. How can a building contain me? Mm-hmm. You think, oh God, are you that big?
Absolutely.
Well, he says he holds the oceans, don't he, in his hands? So
yeah.
The oceans
and
you can't see from one side to
miles, aren't they? Yeah, it's measured in the palm of his hand, so you know what I mean.
And why is this mountains. Yeah. Mountain,
yeah. Yeah. I mean, when you think about it, that it could be in the palm of his hand. It could even just be a drop, like in our hands, if we could put just a drop of water to God. In God's hands,
Pacific Ocean.
That could be the whole oceans of this world.
Yes, it could.
Yeah, thinking about it, you know, just a drop. Trying to sort of cause us to be, look beyond how great we've applied our understanding of God, because God is far greater, and God is not just purely interested in today and the next few days and your life as it is now, but God is interested in your life in the eternity.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not going to say the future, because today we as believers live in eternity. We live in eternity right now. When it comes to the point that this outward part of our makeup, our physical being, when that passes away, well, it's all right. God has prepared a house, a place, a temple for us to live in.
I mean, he's known us for thousands of years because we were with him before the foundation of the earth, so he's known us all that time. So.
Exactly. So, you're older than what you look.
We were actually in him then, weren't we?
That's right. We were in him, you see. And so he knows us, and the Bible says, in him we live and move and have our very being,
yeah,
don't we?
Yeah.
And so when we realise this, that God is far bigger than what we make him out to be. How people can think they can just discard God lightly and brush him off as a, well, it's a man's idea. I don't know. Obviously they've never met him. And they've never given him chance for themselves time to get to know him. Because when you get to know God, you realise that he's always there for you, never leaves you, never forsake you. There's a scripture here in Exodus 23 and verse 20. Behold, I am going to send an angel before you to guard you along the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. God has already prepared. And I believe God is about preparing things for you and for me.
Amen.
Our challenge is for you and I to come into obedience. Verse 21. Be on your guard before him and obey his voice. Do not be rebellious towards him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, since my name is in him. That's powerful. Be on your guard. Obey. It is so important and so crucial for us if we are to move in God and to see God moving in our lives and to arrive at our destinations that God has for us. It is this thing of obedience. Obeying his voice. Don't listen to the other voices that are trumpeting around the world, shouting the odds and raising their voices. Listen to the voice of God. Listen
Amen.
To the word of God speaking.
Yeah.
Bringing you freedom, bringing you truth.
Yeah.
Where it says that, Andrew, my name is in him. They've got a sea at side of mine, is it? And it says at Isaiah 9:6, and it's for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. So it's in. Jesus,
well, you see, there was times in the Old Testament when Jesus came.
Yeah, with Abraham, wasn't
That's
it?
Right, and it was the fact that in the Old Testament they referred to all spiritual beings to be angels. Even though it might have been God. I mean, take for instance when the angel came down to deal with Sodom and Gomorrah? And shall I keep from Abraham what I'm going to do? Now, question is, was that the very God of the universe allowing himself to take the form of a man standing in front of the presence of Abraham?
And then is that one with Joshua, the captain of the Lord's host? I never know with that, whether that was Jesus or...
No, but then again, you see, as you say, you don't know whether it was Jesus, whether it was God, or which of the angels... but what you have to realise is that Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Jesus, the Holy Spirit and God are one with three distinctive natures and characters that they operate in. So, though obviously the word doesn't clearly state to us exactly, but the sort of the meaning when you consider Abraham and Sodom and Gomorrah, when they come and he stops them and says, let me give you something to eat. And he went and killed the fattened and brought the animal and fed them. And he said, shall I keep this secret from him, what I'm going about to do? Because he related to him as his friend. And in that statement, when it's as a friend, for me, it really speaks of actually God himself. Because Abraham had this relationship with God. And so for me, God actually came and walked on the earth.
I want to say there's that one, I don't know if it's Gideon or Samson. When the angel come down and says, tell us your name. So when this happened, he says, why do you want to know my name? It's secret, it says in my Bible. So I don't know. And of course, the angel disappears in the cloud of smoke when they set the thing on fire.
Mm. Yeah. So we are so important, is probably the thing that I'm trying to look towards. We're so important to God. And God is so in love with you and I.
Amen.
With his people, that he wants to communicate with them, to have communion with them, to have a relationship with them. That is why Jesus came and died. So that we can actually get back into a relationship with our Father God that he desired right at the beginning of creation, when he came into the cool of the evening in the garden with Adam and Eve and spent time and spoke to them. So we've got that one there, John, whereas God came and stood on the earth physically in the garden. It wasn't Jesus, it was God himself. So I'm prepared to accept that when God came to Abraham to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, it was God himself that spoke to him. Remember the time when Solomon had built the temple and they were about to dedicate the temple and they were preparing all the service and for the dedication of the temple and worshipping and praising God, and he said they all fell down.
That must have been us.
The train of God's presence filled the temple. It wasn't God himself. That was just his train. His part of his cloak filled the temple. And then you can take that and see how much power there was, because the people were slain in the spirit. And then you can take that from the Old Testament to the New Testament and look at the woman with the issue of blood who said, if I can but just touch the hem of his garment, his train, I will be healed. And she did that. And then Jesus is saying, who touched me? Virtue left me. It's a parallel to, in one sense, to the dedication of the temple. But the presence of God will come down on the earth It is a known fact that if we become true worshippers of God, His very presence will come down. That, I think, is something amazing.
Mm-hmm.
And that, I think, is where the church is actually missing out, because I don't think the church realises that God Himself wants to come down.
Yeah.
You read the Song of Solomon, and it's about the bride looking for the bridegroom.
Yeah.
Who's seeking who?
The bridegroom is seeking the bride.
All right, the bridegroom is the picture of God, of Jesus, looking for His bride, which is you and I, the disciples, the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the bridegroom.
Yeah.
Which should be the real church of today.
Mm.
And so these are not just set aside separately, but these are the happenings that God has desired to do. And so we shouldn't be shocked. We shouldn't, in one sense, be afraid that God wants to come down and presence Himself amongst us. We shouldn't be afraid of that. We shouldn't be surprised that God wants to do that.
Mm-hmm.
It should be an expectancy within us that this is what's going to happen, because Adam and Eve, in the cool of the evening, every day, expected a visit from God. Or else, if they didn't, why then did they cover themselves? Just in case? No, they expected a daily visit. I'll guess, and this can be supposition, but I think I can, if I dig long enough, I'm sure I can find enough scripture to prove this. I guess when God came down in the cool of the evening, they sat together and had a meal. It's always a good thing to do, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
I said, well, you haven't got any scripture to prove it. The Lord's Supper. Jesus celebrated the Passover and said, I shan't do this again till we meet in My Father's kingdom.
Behold, I stand at the door and knock.
Yeah.
Any man answers, I will come in with him and sup with him.
There you go. That's that scripture. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man opens, I will come in and sup with him. So, this points to the fact that God wants to come and have not just a visit. He wants to come and spend some quality time.
Mm.
And quality time is around the meal table, spending time, sharing and being relaxed and time together. So God Himself wants to visit with us, even now. God Himself wants to presence Himself amongst us, even now. It's not something that we are waiting to happen in the future, but it is actually for the very now. God wants to do it now.
Mm.
Wants to do it every day, by the way. And the problem is, I suppose, there are a lot of believers that are, or Christians that are, only dipping into God once a week. Ever tried to work and do what you need to do and only sort of feed yourself once a week?
Dear.
We've all done just recently a time of prayer and fasting, haven't we? For just over a week. Has its challenges, doesn't it?
Mm.
And if you have a manual physical job, to actually go without food even for a period of, well, let's say up to 7 days, it's not really feasible these days, particularly in the fact that we did it through the winter time as well. We've got some of the coldest part of the year, which makes it even more challenging, doesn't it? So But God wants to come amongst us. God wants to come to you as an individual, but God also wants to come amongst us and to spend time with us, quality time. He wants his presence to be amongst us. And Jesus did it with his disciples and told them that, you know, we shall do this again in the new kingdom. So God's desire is to spend some quality time with each and every one of us.
Well, when the crowds followed him, he said they need food. The disciples said they need food. They've been with you for such a long time. They're hungry. And he wouldn't send them away, would he? He wanted to spend time with them. So the miracle food was, the provision was made.
Yeah. See, God knows everything that you have need of.
Mm.
You don't even have to tell him. He already knows. And he's already made provision along the way. Isn't that fantastic?
Mm.
See, he knew about what would happen to you in December.
Mm.
But God had already made provision along the way.
Mm.
And in the process you will learn something. You will gain a greater understanding of things. And you probably have a different appreciation of things. I don't know what sort of, but these things, there's a process that goes on, and in that process there are things that happen in during that time that actually shape you and mould you as well.
Mm-hmm.
And it's all about moving us on to that next level. We sort of came in at that point in time for a period of time and did what we did. Why did we do it? We didn't do it for any rewards. We did it because of the love of God that reigns within us. Because our rewards are not for down here.
Yeah.
God's promised to look after me. So that's alright. That's sorted. But it's the eternal rewards that we're in for. See, we're in for the long haul. It's called eternity.
Mm.
You know, we're in for the long haul. We're just running a few years and then that's it. It's all over and done. We can sit back, relax and sit around in heaven in a comfy chair and have a nice flat or mansion or whatever you want and few angels serving you. That's not what it's about. You're going to rule and reign. But God is equipping and training each and every one of us for that period of ruling and reigning.
I think sometimes they're learning as well, aren't they?
Yeah.
If they haven't learnt it, you know, darling.
Well, there's that scripture that says when we, referring to those who are alive on the earth now, when we are made perfect, then they who have gone on before, this great cloud of witnesses that surrounds us, they will become perfect at the same time that we on the earth become perfect. I find that amazing.
It's one body,
though, isn't it? Well, that's true. It's one body, isn't it? You see, we disengage that at times, don't we? We look at individuals, and we see individuals in this very room right now, don't we? They're all different. They dress differently. They act differently. They wear different hairstyles and glasses, etc. Different hair colouring, some of them. More grey than others. Some of them use rinsers, etc. And we look at these people as individuals, don't we? But yet, God looks at you and I, not just as individuals, but then at the same time he looks at you as one body.
Mm.
And that's something we forget.
Mm.
That we are one body. You know, you might be a little finger. You might be a thumb. You might be a leg. What are you? Be it. Don't disconnect yourself from the body. Be part of it and function in the body and let God visit you. Give him an opportunity. to visit you and spend time with you. Because I believe God wants to do that. That's his desire. That's why Jesus came. He came that the barrier, the gulf that separated you and I from him, from his Father, which was sin, could be repaired.
Broken down that wall of sin, of separation.
Mm-hmm. And so, you know, God asked, Jesus had to come and destroy the wall of sin of separation. The gap, as often it's portrayed as well, that he laid down his life that we might cross over, that we might pass over to into the presence of God. But it is, it's that breaking down, Joan, of that wall of separation that we've allowed to come up before us and God. And in that breaking down, it allows you and I then to, and God, to move into his presence and him into our presence. Because God wants to do what he did right at the beginning. That's the pattern. To spend time with each and every one of us. To encourage us, to minister us, and for you to minister back to God. Because you are the sons of God. You came out of God. You are part of God.
Yeah.
You're not just an accident waiting for somewhere to happen, basically. But you are a divine appointment. You are a child of God. You belong to... You are a chip off the old block, as we would say. You are... You're made in his image. You see, people can look at you and say, yeah, you look like your mum, your dad, etc., don't they? Yeah. People used to look at Pauline and I and they say, we can tell whose mother which is your mum. They knew straight away, didn't they? They didn't have to sit and look around thinking, oh, who you belong to? No, you belong to you're Betty's son, aren't you?
You do
fine. I can tell you, just like your mother. It ought to be a word that's said to us, you're just like your Heavenly Father.
We are, we're made in his image.
Made in his image, you see. We came from him, so we should be like him.
When we're born again, we're his body.
Yeah, I would say, well, we'll be in the spirit, it's just the body that's got to quarantine.
But that's the work in progress, isn't it? And that work in progress goes on as we spend time with him. You know. But it's this thing of spending time in his presence. And as we spend time in his presence, spend time in the word, then he will come to us, he will speak to us, we obey him, and we will see God doing great and mighty things in our lives, and we will see circumstances destroyed. And remember, he's not just preparing us for this next few weeks and this next year or so. He's preparing us for eternity, for things in the future that you have to do. Mm-hmm. No, I'll rephrase that. For things in eternity that you have to do. Because when I use the word future, you think immediately of your lifespan on the earth, don't you? But if I say for things in eternity, then it allows you or causes your mind to begin to think beyond this physical realm that we so often tie ourselves into. And so we can rejoice in what God has done for us and in the fact that he is preparing for us, works for us to move into and to work in the future. Even as we are alive now, and even as we move into the realm of the Spirit in a greater way, in eternal things, he's still preparing things for then also. So you and I at this time are in this time of moving and preparation, but one of the greatest and most important things is the time that we spend with the Father. Mm-hmm. Spending time with the Father. Doing the will of the Father.
Amen.
So many people are doing their own agenda, their own program. Jesus came to do the will of his Father. The Greeks came and said, oh, come with us. We know the Jews don't want you, but we'll have you. You know, they've been a great empire, the Greeks. They were very intelligent and wise. Come with us, come to us, you know, we'll have you and we'll make you be our king. He didn't want to be the king just of one nation.
No.
He's the king of the universe.
Oh, man.
He's the king of all things. And so, Jesus was looking towards eternal things. Because God's plan is for eternal things, not so often as it is. We are so short-termed. We even see it in our own governments. So short-termed. Planning. God is planning for a great eternity. I think we need to change our words. This future thing, just drop that word future. Do you have a future? No, I have an eternity. Well, I'd like to get rid of future because it's just, I have an eternity. That really makes people, begins to enlarge your understanding. We live on an island, and if you're not careful, you can get this small island mentality. We're bigger. It's bigger than this. God's love is bigger than you and me. It goes beyond. It's gone through generation after generation that we know of, and it will continue to go through generations because it's eternal. It's everlasting. And as we move in that realm with God, and as we form a relationship, a strong relationship, where we give God the opportunity to come to us as well as us going to God. So, you know, so many people go to God with their requests. But do we wait for God to come to us?
No, we blab it all out and run off.
God wants you to allow him to come to you that he might spend time with you. Because he's in love with you. He wants to whisper his secrets to you. He wants you to know the future that he has for you, which is bigger than you. But you are part of it. Some of us would say, but who am I? Isaiah said it. Who am I, Lord? But he said, he touched his lips with a living coal from off the altar of God and appointed him, even as a very young boy, as a prophet to the nation. It's not a case of who you are, but it is a case of what is in you and what is your relationship with God. We underrate ourselves. We allow false humility to come in. God has set you up for an eternity. But there is a time of that preparation. And the preparation goes on as we spend time in the Word, we spend time together and we share, and we ask God to bring revelation to each and every one of us. God will bring a revelation to each and every one of us. Glory to God. We serve a mighty God.
We do.
A mighty God, yes. And we have to obey him.
We do.
And as we obey him, we shall see the hand of God moving in our lives in such a powerful way. But remember, go back to the beginning and read that God came to Adam and Eve in the cool of the day to spend time with them. To spend a time of relaxation, to spend a time of, as they were eating and relaxing in the things that God had given to them.
And of course, course, Jesus is the second Adam, so it's just going back to the beginning, doesn't it?
Absolutely, yeah. You see, all these things tie together, as you say, John. Jesus, the second Adam. So again, it's about this relationship. Communication in a relationship is what keeps it going. Without a communication, it falls apart. And so, for people to say, oh, well, I go to church once a week and pick me Bible once a week, maybe. I pray when I need something. That's my shopping list, isn't it? So we have to realise that it's this daily communion that God wants to have with each and every one of us. And the Bible says, fear not. You don't have to be afraid of God when you know him as your Lord and your Saviour. He's not a husband to be feared. He's a husband that wants to embrace his bride and to enjoy his bride, and his bride to enjoy him, the bridegroom. So it is not a fearful thing, but it is time of will be a time of celebration and a joyous time together with God. That's what God wants for the church. That's what God wants for you as an individual. But the church is not realizing this. And we need to realize it, and we need to cause this to begin to happen. We need to start this process and be pressing in and see God moving in power. And he will, mightily. Amen?
I find the more when you start reading the Bible and the more you concentrate on it, the more you want it.
Yeah, you do.
And people haven't got... I mean, I'm supposed to do it myself, and I spend a day doing this, doing that, and I think, oh, I don't have time to... You know, it's so easy to do that because you're living in the flesh, aren't we?
It is, yeah.
But when you think about people who walk away and turn away from God when they've got problems, or they just turn their backs. In all circumstances, whatever you're going through, you must keep your relationship and love God.
Because
people wonder then, why did they turn away?
Well, let me ask you.
I've done it myself, I know. I don't mean...
I mean, you just turned away from God.
No.
Let me just bring an analogy. Marriages. God is married to the church, right?
Yeah.
It's a marriage. And in marriages, there are sometimes misunderstandings. Mm-hmm. There are ups and downs. God's not a God that believes in divorce.
No.
He believes in working things through.
Yeah.
Oh, he believes in communicating and working things through.
Amen, yes.
You see, the world system, though, is anti-God.
Mm-hmm.
He says, if you don't agree with it, well, just get rid of her. Give her a divorce and get rid of it. Don't have her. Same. People now are getting married with a contract beforehand.
Mm-hmm.
What's mine is mine, and it's not yours, even when you've married me. And then if we split up, it's still mine. That's not a marriage.
No.
Is it?
That's
a business deal.
It is.
It's not even a contract.
It's not even, no. It's not even loaning anything.
Marriage is supposed to be covenant, isn't it? Right?
Marriage is what I've got and what what Grace and I have got. We bring together and we come together in all things as one.
Oh, amen. Mm-hmm. Yes.
And then, as one. In other words, there is no join. There's no join. You cannot see the join. Because we've come together as one. When you bake a cake, you put in a cake different mixtures of flour, sugar, eggs,
carrots.
And it all comes together. You'll take out the carrots. Flour, eggs, milk, we'll say, and some sugar. And you mix them all together.
Butter.
Yeah. And when you bake it, you don't look at the cake and say, oh, can you see that egg? Do you?
No, we don't.
Hey, just look at that egg there. Can you see that egg?
If you weren't told, you wouldn't know what was in that, would you?
No. But that's what a marriage is. Mm. It's like cake.
Yes.
All these ingredients.
Oh, yes,
and you can't see the joint because they've become mixed in together. Mm. They've become one.
You get to know.
They become a new creation. It's become some. That, I don't know what's in that. That there's flour in that. But everything now has combined and it has now become something totally different.
Yes, it has.
You can have six elements in there. Six different things.
Would you like to take them out again?
And there is no way you can get those to come out as separate items.
Mm-hmm.
They have now combined. This cake is not a contract. It's a covenant.
Covenant cake. That's
the word. The word is actually fusing together. Fused together. So integrated.
So. I'm sure you can understand it better now, can't you?
Yeah.
And so, when you and I come together with God, we are made, it says, in His image. It's not the best interpretation, I suppose, because suddenly you all start seeing individuals all made in the image of God, don't you? All separate, single images made in the image of God. Well, that's not really what it's saying. I believe when it's saying we're made in His image, we're fused together. We're formed together in the image of God. So in other words, you're not seeing Bill, and you're not seeing Graham, you're seeing the body of Christ.
Mm.
That's the difference. Not looking at somebody and saying, oh, that's great. No, that's the body of Christ. That's the body of Christ. When we obey God, when we allow God to move in our lives, we become the body of Christ.
Yeah.
It says that you're in Christ and Christ is in you. What does that mean? Eggs, sugar, milk, butter, flour, in this cake. They've all become one. It's become a cake. No longer is it an egg. No longer is it flour. It's become a cake. When we come together in Christ, we're not separate bodies, we're the bride of Christ.
Some people say that when we've got the armour on, the devil can't tell whether it's us or Jesus, because with the armour he can't see, he just thinks it's Jesus.
Well, I don't think we even need the armour.
No.
Because in Christ, it says that you are in Christ and Christ is in you. In other words, there is no separation between the two.
Mm.
Whether you're wearing armour or not. Armour is one of Paul's spiritual warfare things we know and we understand. Some of that, but what I'm sort of trying to just bring us to the point that it's not dependent on whether you're wearing the. I mean, you have to be saved. We know that. You have to have truth in your life. We know all of that, and so. But these should be automatic things. That it's that we are these things, and once we've put on Christ. We shouldn't be taking him off, because if you can take him off, you've not yet combined, you've not yet fused together with him. You're still separate. And that's when you can move. If you take that cake mixture and think, oh, I've put too many eggs in, if you're careful, you can take out the yolk. And you could take out some of the white, can't you?
Mm-hmm.
Once you start mixing it, It doesn't happen, does it?
No.
There is no way that it'll come out. No. Same if you put sugar in. You're not going to get all the sugar grains out, are you? Forget it. Right. And you think, oh, I put too much flour in, it's too late, isn't it? You're going to have to just add to it some more of something else to bring the balance. Add the word to your life. It will bring the balance.
Mm, that's what we've got to do, yeah.
It will cause us to be formed in his image.
Mm.
And when the world looks at you, they see Jesus. When the devil looks at you, he'll see Jesus. And remember, he has no power.
No.
Only the power that you and I surrender to him.
Mm, yeah.
These are the things that have to be important, we realise, and to be important in our lives. The devil is not a powerful being racing around destroying who and every he wants.
No.
Because there will be total disaster constantly on the earth. Jesus stripped him of his authority, stripped him of his power, and it was given to us. Matthew talks, Jesus tells his disciples, even before his death and resurrection, he says, this is what's happened. And it will be sealed through his death and resurrection at Calvary. This is what's happening. The enemy's defeated. You and I have the power and the authority. We have to learn to use it. We have to learn to use this word of God because we are now Christ.
Yes, I find it wonderful that I've been reading about this week. I've read it before, and I've been reading about this week, Spirit, Soul and Body. And it's like I say, what I've read before, but when I read it again, I thought, wow.
Mm.
I just did, because I just thought, through everything, I know we're all going to have trials and tribulations,
yes,
and upset, and there's going to be situations where you're in tears, you're crying, you're upset, but through all that, if you can, even though you're upset, whatever, you can be strong.
Mm.
I've got you, God, I love you, and all this. By doing that, the devil can't go looking.
No.
Because you're perfect, with your spirit is blooming perfect, because it's God.
Mm.
It's the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And that's what you've got to sort of get on board with yourself, haven't you?
Yeah.
And the only way you're going to keep like that is by feeding it with this.
Mm.
Well, you have to realise that twice it's recorded that Jesus wept.
Yeah.
He wept over Lazarus.
Yeah, he
wept over Jerusalem.
Yeah.
It's not a weakness.
No.
The world looks at tears as a weakness.
Mm.
Weak, aren't they? No, that's not. It's not a weakness.
No.
At all. It's the fact of a compassionate, loving heart.
Yeah.
Weeps for the nation and weeps for his friend, etc. And so if you can't weep, there's no compassion in you.
No.
But God is compassionate. God has wept over. I'm sure that when the situation with Adam and Eve occurred, I'm sure God wept.
Mm. Well, he did Lazarus, didn't he? Lazarus, he did that, and he did it did it to prove a point, didn't he?
Exactly.
That he's got, yeah.
Yeah, you see, again, Jesus is the mirror image of God, in that sense. And if Jesus could weep over his friend Lazarus, knowing full well he's actually going to bring him back to life,
yeah,
how much more did God weep over Adam and Eve? None of this is ever portrayed, because we always see, you know, it's portrayed that, you know, they were driven out of the presence of God. And yes, they were. But I don't think it was a fact of driven out. It wasn't a case of driven out, that's it, it's over and done with, which is what we would do. But they were driven out, and God wept for them because he was no longer able to commune with them.
Mm-hmm.
So God then actually started a 4,000-year process.
Well, it's like as well, before his death, he didn't want to go through what he did he?
No.
And he asked his father, do I have to go through, more or less, do I have to go through this?
Yep.
But even though he didn't want to go through it, and he was showing his fear, he said, but your will,
that's
know,
right,
your will be done.
The will of the Father be
done.
Yeah.
So it's, yeah, we've got to go through the same, exact same thing that he did.
Consider when Jesus died on the cross. It's, you know, darkness covered the earth, and Jesus says, and calls out and says to the Father, you know, why have you forsaken me?
Yeah.
Right? And the only reason was, and the same reason that God had to drive Adam and Eve out the garden was, he could not look upon sin within his own creation.
It took me a while to understand that about it being dark when he was on the cross, but when you really fully understand that, and we can't, he cannot look at sin, and I find it amazing that what he must have felt like for Jesus to be there with sin for 3 hours on the cross with in dark, how it just really. Yeah.
But you see, as the thing we realise and we know, is that he took my sin, my punishment, my pain, my sickness, my disease, my guilt, that actually I might enter into the presence of God and come back to that relationship of in the beginning. In the cool of the day, God comes and talks and spends time with his creation. And I think that's fantastic.
So do I.
Well, when he wept over Jerusalem, he knew what was going to happen, didn't he? Because, I mean, once or twice in the Bible, it says the blood goes up to the horse's reins. So
that's right.
Horrific. And he knew, of course, what was going to happen. So
absolutely. Because of their rejection of God, of Jesus, the Son of God. You know, this was their final opportunity of their total rejection of God. They'd rejected God for thousands of years, on and off. And they were in absolute rebellion, and they said, you know, we don't have a king.
We have no king but Caesar.
We have no king but Caesar. So let me tell you this, if they have no king but Caesar, Caesar's kingdom is now gone. But the king that they rejected, his kingdom is being formed.
Mm-hmm. Jesus said to them on the cross, didn't he? He said, women of Jerusalem, don't weep for me.
No.
He says, but weep for yourselves, for your families, your children, because of what they've done.
So we can rejoice, and we can move forward with an expectation of our eternal life in Christ. With that expectation that things are being prepared for us in eternity, and that we live and breathe right now and have that relationship with God, that we will see things happening in the miraculous, and that the very presence of God, I believe, will manifest himself amongst us, because that's God's intention to visit his people.
We shouldn't be surprised when we see miracles. That's what he said over the disciples. They were, and he said it was hardness of heart, because they'd seen the 5 loaves and 3 fishes, and yet they were still, you know, surprised.
Yes, we haven't seen miracles like that ourselves, have we?
No.
I don't think there's anybody since the time of the disciples ever seen anything like that, really. And God hasn't changed.
No.
The expectation of the people and of the world has, and the desire to move into a relationship like what Jesus had is not yet within the church. It's not yet understood that it is the bride of Christ and which has to prepare itself. Those of you that have been married, you have spent weeks preparing for your wedding, getting things, gathering things together, picking dresses and flowers and places, and so it goes on, and worrying about this and preparing for that, and all these things are in process and in motion, and that's just for a short earthly wedding. But there's a heavenly wedding that God is preparing for, and there's a banquet that God is preparing for. It's going to be a beauty.
It is.
It's going to be a belter.
It is.
So.
I was blessed when I was reading about when Philip went to speak to the eunuch and explain that scripture in Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord. Oh, no, he was led like a lamb to the slaughter, wasn't it? That's what he was explaining to her. And I didn't actually realise he'd been to worship, so he must have been Jewish. He must have had the Jewish religion, because he was reading scripture, and he was reading like a sheep. He was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb, silent before its shearer, so he doesn't open his mouth. And that's what Philip was explaining to him about salvation. And the eunuch was absolutely thrilled, and he said, "What stops me? What hinders me from being baptized?
Yeah.
So let's do it." And they did it, and then immediately,
Philip
was gone.
Yeah.
And found himself in Azotus, wherever that is.
Yeah.
And I think, wow, just transported.
Yeah.
You know, we look at Star Trek and all this track, don't we? Think, ooh.
Well, it's a bit wonderful if that could happen, right?
Oh,
yeah.
But we don't expect it, but why not?
Yeah.
You know, I really think God needs to shake our tree and say, come on, church, you're my body, I'm the head. So if I'm doing it, why aren't you doing it?
I know. Yeah. That's it.
We've got to shake ourselves from the dust, haven't we? What does it say in Isaiah? Arise and shine, your light has come. And he says, shake yourself from the dust.
We've got some work to do, guys. Boy, have we got some work to do.
I think if you read Acts, it's so inspiring.
It is.
And it challenges you. Well, why aren't we doing it now?
Well, I was reading, like I said, that spirit, soul, and body, and I just know what it's saying. But when I read it, you know, you can read something over and over again, and then you think, wow, it's like as if you're digesting it. It's really going.
It's meditation.
In. You really think that feeling you get, and I'm thinking, wow, you know, I've got victory.
Yeah.
I haven't got any problem at all.
No. The greater
got victory
one is in,
over everything, and when you start thinking like with God, oh, I found it just fabulous, amazing,
limitless, isn't it?
Wonderful, absolutely love it.
But I think that's another art that we don't do is meditation, because we're always too busy. We're always tracking off doing something. The world demanding our attention.
I was thinking about what John said on Sunday about that lady. Was that lady who no pots done, no beds made, no. Oh, I thought that was great. I thought, wow, if that's not a testimony, I just thought that was brilliant. Oh, wow, yes. Wonderful.
Mm.
Really.
Mm. But you can actually get into the habit of meditating, can't you? Because you can read something and then you can be going away and doing something else, but there's certain stuff that you do that you don't really need to think about, and you can be chewing it.
But you think about problems, don't you, from time and think about them and think about them, and you think, well, I can't really meditate. But you think, well, but you've been thinking about
that.
Exactly,
you've
meditated on that.
We meditate plenty of negatives, don't we?
That's a good point. I like that.
It is a good point.
Yeah, I like
Brilliant.
That. You know, when somebody says, oh, I can't meditate, well, you can meditate
on
your problems.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Yeah,
that's true.
She's known as worry.
Which is called worry, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's under a guise of another name, isn't it, really? But it's the same thing. You're meditating on the problem, and we call it worry.
And you've been doing it for about half a day, and then you say you haven't got time for the Bible and stuff like that, and you've been worrying about a problem.
Exactly.
It's just...
It is. Go on, Bill. We're back to where? Romans 12. Yeah. About renewing your mind.
Yes.
Stop, you know, God has given us a powerful mind, and we're using that mind to worry. No, the energy and the power that is in that mind has been given to meditate on the Word of God.
Yeah, the old mind worried, the new one.
The new one should be meditating on the Word, yeah. That's right. And so we have to deal with the old mind and say, hey, you pack it in, I'm not double-minded anymore. I have one mind, and it's the mind of Christ, and
exactly.
I'm going to meditate on the Word.
Amen.
And that's where we have to come to.
Yes.
You know, when I get a lot of Christians who, you know, they speak to me on the telephone, and then they'll say, take care.
Well, I do that. I tend to say that.
I am not taking care.
No.
I'm casting, the Bible says, cast all my care upon him because he cares for you.
He always reminds me. That's right. Tells me I say,
there is power. There's life and death is in the power of the tongue. So your confession has to change.
Yes.
Right? And when your confession changes, that means your mind is actually changing. It's coming in line. Because it's not saying what it used to say, it's saying what is in the book. It's saying what God's mind is.
Mm.
See, I don't have to take care. God has promised to never leave me, never forsake me. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Not the earth, the age. Not of my lifetime, the age, right? So God's never going to leave me. Never going to forsake me. His eye is always upon me. So I don't have to. When people say the word taking care means to, well, you know, about worry and that concern. Well, you don't have to be worried or concerned about your future. You have to put your work into it. Do the right thing. Spend time in the Word. Let the Word work in you, and God does the rest.
He does.
God opens doorways and sets things in order. But it's the Word that comes first. Problem today is education has come first. Jobs have come first. And we go and get doctorates and masters in this, that and the other, and we think we've secured our future. Well, yeah, you've secured your future, but you've not secured your eternity.
No.
And there's a big difference.
Mm.
You've secured the future of the next, of the years that you are physically upon this earth. But have you secured your eternity?
So I think a lot of people think once you're dead, you're dead. Because I know one of my sons said, "Oh, mother, once I'm dead, I'm dead." And I thought, you forget, you don't be sure when
they wake
up. But they'll wish they were dead when they're dead. Because if they've not accepted Jesus as Lord and Saviour, he's called eternal torment. That's what Scripture says.
No, we all get eternal life.
We'll all get eternal life. That's right. Because where you're going to spend it, right?
Mm.
You know, one's an imprisonment, the other one's
freedom.
Total freedom in God.
Some people just think you close the book when you die.
No way.
If that's the case, then there's no point being born.
You close one chapter.
Yeah.
Because if that's the case, then the only reason we're born is to occupy space on the earth for a short period of time. And that's got no future in it. It's got nothing in it.
But
no purpose.
But people, evolutionists believe this.
Yeah, they do. Yeah. Yeah. And atheists do. Non-believers believe it.
Yeah. Well, if that's all you've got, you can keep it.
They're short-sighted and blind, aren't they?
It says our life's like a vapour, don't you?
See,
it's gone.
Yeah.
Exactly.
It says as well, I'll tell you.
As you get older, you begin to think, yeah, it must be. That's right, you know. Where did them years just go?
Yeah, that's like that.
So it's like,
it's got to be a purpose, because if you think that you're born, you know absolutely nothing.
Nothing.
You spend the next 70, 80 years filling yourself up with knowledge and experience. Mm. Then when you get there, boing, down, you die, and then you're replaced with a baby who knows nothing. So there's no progress, is there? It's just up and down, up, down, up, down. What's the purpose of that?
And in some beliefs, you know, you die and you come back as a worm.
It's like a wheel going round.
I know, they don't help them in this life, because they might be going through something they've done wrong. It goes back, so they leave them alone. God's punishing them.
That's man's reason, isn't it? Stupid reason.
Well, I trust you've been encouraged tonight.
Very much, yes.
You know,
wonderful.
It's eternal things you're going for, right? Don't worry about what's going on. Focus on the Word. Spend time in God. And then just say, God, you know, I've got a few problems, Lord. Well, can you just deal with them for me? Because I need to spend time in your Word. That's casting your care. It's casting your care. Saying, look, God, these problems are too big for me. They're beyond my understanding. They're beyond my abilities. But they're not beyond yours.
Amen.
And if they're beyond your understanding and beyond your abilities, then why worry? Because you aren't going to sort it. Right? And so you just have to say, well, God, it's there. I can't. There is no way can I sort these out. So I'm going to leave them with you.
Isn't that wonderful?
And I'm going to enjoy what you've given to me today.
It's wonderful, that, isn't it?
Yeah.
Carefree.
Yeah.
Well, I think if we don't enjoy his life, it says Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. It's really just like wasting what he's done, isn't it, really, if we don't enjoy it?
Yeah.
Like, you know.
Well, we're like sinning, aren't we? If we're, we're like sinning, really. That's what they say. If you're worrying about a problem, worrying about something, it's sinning, isn't it?
And you know, when you've worried a day about it, what have you done to it?
It's gone, does it?
You haven't changed anything, have you?
No.
Yeah, you'll feel ill. That's right. Mm. Stressed, unwell.
Yeah.
Causes hair to go grey. I think
that's what my Joe does. I tell him, I keep saying, I've told you to give your worries to God.
That's right.
I was telling him that.
Casting all your care.
Casting all your care on him, because he cares for you. And realise that you know, this is personal. See, it's not a God who's just interested in a bulk buying. He picks you out. He's sorting you out in this one and this one. These are mine.
He calls these jewels.
Praise his wonderful name. Trust you've been inspired a little bit, encouraged.
Definitely. We have.
And keep believing the Lord for great things.
Amen.
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 I'm going for gold.
Yeah, why not? And platinum.
All right.
And for those of you that are listening over the internet, at these Bible studies or ministries on a Sunday, if you've downloaded this and you've been encouraged and enjoyed it, then I would recommend that you just get back on the website and you just leave us a note and send us a message, where you're from, your first name, and just encourage us, and we will encourage you that we can pray for you. Thank you. Every blessing. Bye.